Greetings and good morning to all. We're going to start with our Old Testament reading in Hebrews 11, if I can find it here. And this matches up nicely because we're going to do chapter 11, Hebrews, and then Mark 11, so they're both numbers 11. And chapter 11 is titled The Definition of Faith. I thought we would just read through this. It's a kind of a review of faith through the Old Testament. And we'll start there in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, he speaketh, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him to the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they have been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And there are more examples of faith. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also you received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshiping, leaned upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that he destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were attempted, were slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's a lot of stories in the Old Testament about faith. And as we get into Mark 11 this morning, we are going to be reviewing faith, and what better to go back and to be reminded of how faith guided these many people in the Bible that we know the stories of, and to understand the place of faith for us in our Christian walk as we go back into the Scriptures. All right, let's actually turn to an Old Testament. I have one verse we want to read. Let's go to Zechariah, which is one of the minor prophets. Very close to, is that the last book? No, the second to last book of the Old Testament. And let's go to Zechariah 9:9. And this title is called Restoration Under the Humble King. But this is a prophetic piece of scripture that we have here. In 9:9 it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And this is exactly what we're going to read about. Think about this. This is written hundreds of years before, and then we're going to read about that in the New Testament in Mark 11. And it's going to literally be fulfilled. And you know, you have to sit here and you think about, by faith, right? This statement by Zechariah here is a statement of faith, right? I mean, you must have been, you know, think about it. He's the prophet, right? In the Old Testament, he's going to write this story about the daughter of Zion coming in and riding upon a colt. I mean, he's writing about this in faith, right? The words are coming to him from the Lord, and by faith he's writing this to us as a prophecy. You think he felt a little foolish putting this down? I don't know if this sounds right. I think he probably would come in, maybe flying in. But the other thing too that's very interesting here is he's telling us about a different kind of ruler than we've known about in the world. If we look at the history of the world, we look at the rulers of that time, right? How many of them are willing to be lowly and have salvation with them? For most kings and rulers of the world don't have necessarily salvation. They have power. For to rule the world and to keep power is what many rulers would have to done in those days. And so this is a new ruler. This is a new king and a new kingdom that's being foretold here, that's different than the kingdoms of the world. And we'll read about that when we get to Mark 11. I don't know if we have a good song on faith. I was searching and I didn't have 175. Faith of our fathers. Yeah, now that's a good song on faith. Let us kneel in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in this Sunday morning, we call out to you. We call out to you in humble expectation of your grace and your love, Lord. It is so amazing to read out of your word, to read a book that we have come to know as true, that we have understood in our lives, and we have seen it work out in perfect form, Lord, to know and to understand who you are what it is that you've done for us and what it is that you'll do for us, Lord, in the future. We stand humbled. We stand amazed at your glory and your righteousness, Lord. We come this morning and we seek, Lord, that you may help us to have more faith in you. Lord, it is amazing that we sometimes falter. How is it that our memory can be so faulty? How is it, Lord, that we can stumble and fail? When you have given us so much assurance, when you so readily pick us back up again, when you so quickly send your Spirit to be with us, when you give your word in our ears that we might hear and understand, Lord, how is it that our faith can sometimes stumble? Lord, we pray for this church that you might be with us this morning, Lord. Send your Spirit to be amongst us, Lord. We, in faith, know that you have established this church, that you have brought each and every single person here that should be here, Lord, and that you have made it known unto us how we can work together and how we can have a stronger faith for you in the future, Lord. Help us as we look through the Bible in this second passage in Mark 11, Lord, that we might understand it, that we might have an application under our lives, and that we may leave church this morning fulfilled and understanding your promise of the future, your love for us, and that we may have faith, unswerving faith, Lord, in you in this week ahead as we so need you, Lord. We thank all those that are working in this church, for it is the work of each individual person that brings together a wonderful and joyous church, Lord. It is those that raise their hands and do unmentioned and unasked willful gifts of service that make all of us so wonderfully happy and joyful here, Lord. We pray for those that cannot make it this morning, and we ask that your Spirit be with us and that we could learn at your hand, Lord, experience your mercy, and leave with more faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's move up to Mark chapter 11. And when you look at Mark chapter 11, it's kind of a mirror to the to Matthew chapter 21 as well. So if you want to read the story twice, and you want to see the story from two different viewpoints, one guy was in the crowd over here, and one of them was over in the crowd over here, and they're both looking at the same story, and we have the same story twice. So this is how we know that the Bible is true, because we have multiple eyewitnesses and all of them match. Now, if you've ever been called up to jury duty and you've heard a story today in the modern world, you know how hard that is for a crime that may have been committed just 6 months or a year ago. It's very hard to get a bunch of eyewitnesses in the courtroom and all the stories match. It's very, very difficult. But yet we have it right here. It's thousands of years old, and the two stories match and give us a different viewpoint. And this is how we know that the word is true. And so let's read about this, the coming of the prophecy here. In chapter 11, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And by their way they found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them which stood there said unto them, Why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father, David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And let's stop there and let's take this first part and look at it for a few minutes. And, you know, you could look at this story and you say there's several miracles here that, you know, how is it that they could foretell that the colt was being loosed and then it was being loosed? But the one that I know, I grew up with horses, and if nobody's ever sat on that colt before, I mean, to me, that's the biggest miracle in this little story, that Jesus was able to sit on the colt and ride in and it hadn't been trained. Because it's very hard to train an animal to be ridden for the first time. They're not used to it. They're seeing forward, and we have someone that knows horses there in the back row. You can affirm that, right? So I look at that and I say that's pretty amazing as well. But the most amazing part of this is simply the way that the prophecy has been fulfilled. So we have Zechariah in the Old Testament, and back then they might have said, silly Zechariah, what's he talking about? Our king wouldn't come into town on a colt in lowly fashion, silly Zechariah. And here it is, fulfilled. Oh, Zechariah. I think he had faith. I think he had a knowledge and an understanding of the Word and of the Lord. And it's the fulfillment of Scripture. Now, when we're reading in the Gospel of Mark, this is the Gospel for the strong woman, the strong man. And so, what Mark is trying to do in this Gospel, he's trying to unequivocally tell you the story of Jesus. He's trying to tell you who Jesus was, so that you can judge for yourself whether or not he was the Christ. And so this comes, and it's very short, right, in this fashion, but if you were going to go and tell this, let's say you were going to go into Rome and you were going to say, hey, this guy came in a procession on a colt, and they put their clothes and they put these leaves and trees down before him. Would they think that that was pretty amazing? Probably not. I mean, think of Pharaoh coming back from one of his big victories, right? And they've got all the prisoners and the king of the land, and they would throw parties for days and weeks. So this procession is really, eh. It's not that big of a deal. And the processions of kings, this is not a very big deal. And that is why we know this is a king of a different type. And that is what Mark is trying to tell us. He's trying to show us in the word that we're reading here. This is someone that has control over the world around him. This is someone that has control over life and death. Because we know that Jesus raised 3 different people from the dead. A young person, a middle-aged person, an older-aged person. And then we're going to hear later he's going to raise himself from the dead. Or we could say God's going to raise him from the dead. And so Mark is he's reaching out to you in your chair today, and he's saying, take a look at this. This is a different kind of king. This is a king that is calling out to you individually. I mean, think of some of the best kings that we have. We have Solomon. We have the story of Solomon, right? And Solomon was a great king, and he built great things. You think you'd want to live in Solomon's kingdom? Maybe, but the taxes were really high. We know that. You know, your husband may have been conscripted to go work on the temple for 15 to 20 years of hard labor. Right? This is a different type of king. And Mark is asking you to evaluate it. If there was a king of the universe, if there was a king of all kings, how is it that you would want him to come into town? I don't know, I might not be explaining it very well, but I'm trying. What is your picture of the ideal King of Kings? And most people would think of self-interest, and they would say, well, what's the king going to do for me? And this king is offering you everlasting life. Power over your sin and power over death. And he doesn't take joy in ruling over you. He takes joy in serving you. He's a different type of king. And Mark is asking us to consider that. Okay, let's continue on and let's talk about this fig tree in verse 12. And on the morrow, and when they were close, and when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered, and he said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Okay, I want you to think about this little section as we read the next section, okay? So Jesus is going to go into the temple that was created. We know the temple was created, right, by David and Solomon together. The temple was where God was going to be with this nation of Israel, right? And the temple was the evidence. The temple is the leaves on the tree. The temple is the evidence of a living God living in Israel as a country, all right? So think about this tree, and we're going to continue to read here. And they came, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. He went into the temple, and you could see the leaves on the tree in the temple. Let's think about this. It's like a word picture, right? There's priests in robes. There's a beautiful building. They're reading out of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament. And here he is. He's the king returning to his own temple that was made for him. Now the day before, which would have been the Sabbath, was when he came in on the donkey, right? So that was the day before. He came in and he spoke and he was in the temple. And he presented himself as God. And he presented the salvation words. And what's going to happen? They're going to reject his words. So Jesus, he went into the temple. He went up to the tree. It's full of leaves. He's like, I'm going to go in and I'm going to get some fruit out of this exchange. I'm going to go into the temple. This is the best place for me to possibly go. And this is where he found something entirely different. And Jesus went into the temple and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, it is not written, my house should be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter called to remembrance them unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And now we've seen this exact parable completely explained for us. I mean, it's hard to miss it, right? He has basically just declared the whole system of religion that was established in Israel, dead. The tree wasn't bearing any fruit. And here it is, he's completely declared it dead. from this day on, right, he has triumphantly come back as the king. He's ridden in, as was prophesied in the Old Testament, and he's at his temple, and he has been rejected. And Israel no longer is a tree that bears fruit, because that is an old God. The mystery of the Old Testament has been brought in, and that Jesus is here, and he's here to forgive us of our sins, and he's here to tell us the great news about everlasting life. And then it's a door that's open to all men and to all people. It's not just open to those that came under the lineage of Abraham. It's written for all men. And it's a total change. And you know, you can think about this, right? And a lot of people would look at this and be like, oh man, Jesus was God, right? I mean, did he really have to go curse a tree? I mean, it says here that the time was not ready for the fruit. So it's like he knew, you know, it's like Jesus had a temper tantrum, right? And it tells us in the Bible that we would not understand the Bible yet unless it is revealed unto us and it was brought forth to us. But you can see this is brilliantly laid out as an understanding. And it's laid out perfectly, so you have the fruitless fig tree. Then he goes in to cleanse the temple, and the tree dies. And a lot of people will take this, and you think to your own life, right? I mean, we know how Jesus wants us to have fruit in our lives. He wants us to bear fruit in this life. You know, sometimes you look at and you retrospect and you look at your own life, right? I look at my own life and I, Lord, I'm not going to be that tree. And yet by my own power, I can't put fruit on my own tree. And Jesus is going to tell us right here. He's going to tell us, how do you have fruit in your life? How do you have fruit in your life? Every one of us wants fruit in our life. And right here in red letters, he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us. Oh, let's just go into it. And Jesus answering, he said unto them, have faith in God. Do you want fruit on your tree? Have faith in God. He's telling them, I didn't just curse a tree because I had a bad day and there's no coffee. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I didn't sleep well. That's not what I did. I have faith in God. I have faith in what it is that he's doing around me. And it's a perfect understanding of the Word and the Bible in my own life. It's a perfect understanding. Jesus is saying the Father and I live in perfect harmony. I have a trust in him. I have a faith in him. And I was trying to come up with a definition of faith. That's why we read Hebrews 11, because we heard faith defined for us. And like 20-some stories. And this next part will blow your mind. I mean, if you think about this, right? I mean, do we want to read this with a straight face? Because this next verse also tells us that we have a free will. And then Jesus has created us to be our own person. He created us in his own image. That we could be our own. He created Ron, right? I mean, one of a kind. And he's got a special mission for each of us, right? And we hear this right here. And verily I say unto you that whosoever, only the just, only the pure, no, even the harlot Rahab that we've just read about. Whosoever, that's everybody. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt it in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Pardon me for giving you hope this morning. I'm just reading the words. Therefore I say unto you, what thing soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. If you were wondering, if you were trying to figure out what are the limits on this thing? What is the limit on God's love for you? What is the limit on how much faith you can have? What is the limit on how much hope you can have for the future? It's unlimited. It's unlimited. The love of God is unlimited for us. And He's telling us, look around and understand through faith. And what is faith? And we read this in Hebrews 11, and it's a verse you have to think about it for a minute, right? You have to wrap your brain around this, and you just have to think about it, because the way that it's written is so accurate. It's such an accurate statement. We're almost not used to having accurate statements. I mean, we live in like the modern world of, you know, the age of information, so there's information all over the place, and most of it's completely inaccurate. But this is an accurate statement in Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you read that really fast, you'd be like, oh, just believe in anything that the Bible says and you're good. If you leave, but no, let's slow down. I mean, let's take it apart. I'm not very good at English. When I took the ACT, I really relied on my math score. You know, the English score was like, man, I hope that on that day they give me the easy questions. I think there's random selection for your questions or whatever, right? I'm like, I was just praying for random selection, Lord, because the math was so much easier. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith has a substance to it. Think about it. It's the substance of things hoped for. So think of the things that you've hoped for in your life. Right? You hope for something, and later in life, there's a substance of something that came out of that, and it's the reality of us understanding what's actually happened to us. Through reflection and understanding of the world around us, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You have to think about this. You have to read it a couple of times. And it's the evidence of things not seen. You know, we have the example of the wind, right? We can't see it, but we can see the trees moving around us. We can feel our car being blown about on the road. But it's evidence. It's the evidence of things. So if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, study this verse and look around you. Because He's saying that faith is a faith of substance and it's a faith of evidence around us. Because we don't want to be ignorant, right? How many of us want... I'd like to just be ignorant, blissfully ignorant, and live through my life. But ignorance has a way of catching up with us. We make decisions in life, and we think that we're making a good decision, and it turns out horribly wrong based on ignorance. All right, let's talk about the authority of Jesus. And this next section is a great section on authority, because all of us are looking for authority in our lives, right? We're trying to make decisions on the things that are around us. And Jesus, help me make this decision, right? You're making decisions, you're praying, and you're looking for the authority in life. And some of us want to be the authority. But Jesus is going to answer this very definitively in Mark. I mean, Mark is a great book. It's just solid. It just tells us exactly how it is. And let's read in verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the dead tree with no leaves. And they said unto him, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee authority to do these things? And Jesus answered, and he said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reason with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and they said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, we just read Hebrews, Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So, the baptism of John, did it have substance and did it have evidence? It did. It did. This is John is a proof of the gospel. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed, that he was from God, he was attached to God, that his baptisms had meaning and power. It was completely evident. It's substance. Jesus, I mean, wouldn't it have been just fantastic just to, you know, it, to be an apostle in the Old Testament and just like follow Jesus around and you see these people coming? I mean, you know, all these tough questions. And Jesus had just complete command and complete faith in God. And he, I mean, just look at this. I mean, this is a tough question. And, you know, I think what we're understanding here is in the end, he says, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. I think what he's saying is your connection to authority is through faith. I mean, we just heard it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, reading the Old Testament, in Hebrews 11, right? We heard the stories of faith. If you want to see action in your life, have faith. If you want the authority to do great things for Christ, you have to have faith. Because the authority comes from Christ. And he's telling us here right now. He's telling this old withered tree, the chief priests, the scribes and the elders, he's telling them, they have no more authority. They have lost their authority before God because they had lost their faith. They counted it more important to have the power of the church than they did the power of Christ. They knew the Old Testament. They saw that he was fulfilling it, the Old Testament. And he was doing it in the way Mark is telling us. It couldn't have been some contrived thing. He wasn't doing it in an overwhelming position of power, which is what would have happened in that time. He was doing it in a new, unique way. He was doing it as only the King could do it. All right, I'm going to read one more scripture. It's good that you all have a tolerance for 100 verses in one morning, so thank you for that. Thank you in advance. But let's go to 1 Timothy 6. I was listening to a preacher talk about his best sermons ever, and he said, the best sermons I ever preached were the actual letter texts of the Bible. And so I'm just trying to follow in that and do the best that we can. Although I guess I could just, if I had more faith, I could just say, Lord, help me. It'd be good if I could actually find the chapter too, but here, I will eventually. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12. And so we come to realize that Mark 11 is about faith. It's a great story. It's a story about faith. I don't want to be the tree that withers. I want to be the tree that bears fruit. And the only way that you can do that is through faith. Because the things in this world and the situations that are going to come up to you are going to change. The things that you solved last week or last year are going to be different than the things that are going to present them to you in the next year and 10 years down the road. And when your kids get older. And the only way that we can plan for that, the only way that we can think about hope for our future is to be connected completely to Christ. And that's what Mark is telling us, is that he has the power to do. He has the authority to grant to you peace and joy in your Christian walk. And he's asking for you to have faith in him. And these last verses we're going to read here are very powerful. They speak for themselves. I can't do them justice, but I will just read through them. Let's read in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You have been called to be an eyewitness. You have been called to be an eyewitness of the substance and the evidence that you have seen around you. These are not stories, these are not ideas or thoughts, but these are actual things that have happened in your life. You have been called to profess as an eyewitness. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. I give thee charge, I give thee authority, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we keep... This one is hard, right? Because we sit here this morning and we wonder, I made a mistake yesterday. None of us are perfect. But we have to continue to return to Him. And we have to continue to ask Him to forgive us of our sins in mercy, which in His times He shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who we heard about coming in to Jerusalem as a different kind of king than the world has seen, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Trust and faith. As we heard about the stories of faith in the Old Testament, very few of them had anything to do with wealth. And wealth can be a distraction for us. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That good foundation of faith. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Boy, we got that in our day in spades. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let us have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in the week ahead. And He will honor us. And he will bless us and he will have mercy upon us.
I look out at the church and I know that was really a good walk through Mark 11. And I, as I'm praying and receiving it, I look out at the church and I'm hoping that we're digesting it. But then I see a lot of energy. Like I'm thinking about JR. Did JR totally collapse already? Now, if JR got anything out of the morning, it was a miracle. How many girls are back there? Four or three? Four? And there's a lot of energy for which we are thankful, right? But I also see a lot of life, a lot of trees, a lot of lives. And if you're like most of us, you at times feel like the tree that Jesus walked by. Got the leaves. Things could look good, but we don't feel like sometimes we bear much fruit. We wonder what our value is. We wonder what our purpose is. We wonder where we fit into the whole scheme of things. And man, I just want to echo what we heard this morning. It sounds like just what a preacher says, have faith. It's not just what a preacher said. It's what Jesus said. Later on, or really about the same time, but if you read in the book of John, Jesus said that I am the vine. And you are the branches. He said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And you will bear fruit. The right kind of fruit. When we have a relationship with Christ, and we know Him, and we feel the peace of God, we then have peace with man. I hope that maybe you could get a copy of it and listen if you had a lot of kids running around this morning. But digest that word. Have faith. And believe. Let's sing a hymn.
Faith is a living power from heaven, which grasps the promise God has given, securely fixed on Christ alone, a trust that cannot be. Faith finds in Christ whate'er we need to save and strengthen, guide and feed, strong in His grace, it joys to share His cross in hope, His whispers peace and bids the mourner's sighing cease. By faith the children's right we claim and call upon our Father's name. Such faith in us, oh God, implant, and to our prayers Thy favor grant. In Jesus. Jesus Christ, thy saving Son, who is our fount of help alone.
We now ask Brother to lead us in a closing prayer this morning. Please include the meal as the tables are set up cafeteria style.
Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank thee so much for thy word, Father, for the lesson this morning, Father, faith, how much all of us need to grow in faith, Father, trusting in thee, asking thee for thy guidance, looking to thee, Father, for even the small things in our life day to day, Father. And at least for me, I know there's many, many times where I do not ask you and do not rely on thee, Father, for my strength and my sustenance day to day, Father. We pray that all of us would increase our strength and increase our faith, Father, and our trust in thee, Father. We thank thee for the food that's set before us. May it nourish us and watch over our conversation at lunch, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.